Well, something happened, and I'm freed. So when Pastor Josh pointed out that there was an obstacle, I began thinking to myself, okay, yeah, thank you for pointing that out, Pastor Josh. I have to work through that, and thank you, Abe. Last week, we began working together through this beautiful gospel written by the Apostle Luke, or by Luke as a representative of the apostles. And we spent some time thinking together about its background, but the key theme last week was that Luke is writing for the certainty of our faith. And as we've worked through Ecclesiastes over a few months, and as we've talked about the uncertainty of the world and the reality that we don't know what's around the corner, what a gift that we can be given a gospel for the certainty of our faith. In other words, there are things that we can know. And Luke is about the things that we can know. And by the way, just by way of reiterating the invitation to this afternoon, the children's program is largely about an investigation into the things that we can know. And so it just worked out this year. It worked out this year that that's the theme of our Christmas program, while it's the theme of our preaching. I wonder who did that. For the certainty of your faith. And we live in a time where there is great need. There's always been a time for great need of certainty of our faith, but we live in a time where our faith needs to be solidified and it needs to be driven into the rock. It needs to be anchored. Praise God that we have the scriptures to do this for us, and praise God that we specifically this morning have Luke to work us through. Now, Luke is writing a narrative, so he's writing into a circumstance. And one of the things that we'll see is that he is using the circumstances of those people at that time to carry out his eternal decrees and his eternal plan. And these things are specific to the people involved at this time. But more broadly speaking, what this encourages us with is that God continues to enter into history. He continues to enter into our times to speak to us. He is speaking to you. You're here this morning by His decree, by His plan. And this message is for you to hear this morning. And it's in your context. And Lord willing, we'll allow the Holy Spirit to open up our ears and to hear His word and His Spirit speaking to us through His word this morning. The message or the idea here that's overarching behind the narrative that we're going to be looking at this morning is a breaking into history of the Lord to fulfill a promise, a breaking of the silence. As we'll see, there's been over 400 years of prophetic silence, and the Lord powerfully and graciously steps into that quiet and speaks, and then sends His word, the living word, to speak. Praise God. So with that, we're going to be looking this morning at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. And then to maintain the narrative, we're going to jump ahead to 57 through 66, because what we are primarily focusing on here is on the announcement and birth of the forerunner. That is the announcement and birth of John the Baptist. And this is the narrative together. We'll go back and we'll add to the narrative as we go, but that's what we're doing this morning. So, to that end, let's read the text. I'll read, you follow along. Beginning at chapter 1, verse 5, the word of the Lord says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense burning. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring to you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." And then we'll jump ahead to verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were all rejoicing with her. And it happened on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet, and he wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you so much that from your word we derive everything we need for godliness, for righteousness. You equip us with everything that we need from your word. And Lord, here we turn to your word. We read this narrative story of your provision of a forerunner to go before you and to make way and make ready the people. And Lord, we know that this points ultimately to Christ, and we're so grateful, even as we are in this Advent season, thinking about the birth of our Lord Jesus, and we know that this is all tied up in that. Lord, help us as we work through this together to have ears that are hearing, to not have ears closed down with unbelief, but rather to hear and to believe. And Lord, may you work through your word and through me, your servant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main point of our text this morning is this. After 400 long and quiet years, the Lord graciously broke the silence, announcing his promised forerunner who would prepare the way for our Redeemer. So there's been over 450 by the time John is active in his ministry, 400 plus years of this long, that's four centuries. That's longer than the United States has been in existence, like a long shot, of quiet silence from the Lord. And into that silence, the Lord speaks and he announces his forerunner who would prepare the way for our Redeemer. So we read in Luke 1:68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." And this is the overarching message. We, as people of God, have been blessed. Why? Because we have been redeemed. We are a redeemed people. We are a people purchased. And that's what we celebrated in the Lord's Supper, a people purchased by the blood of Christ, by the life given to for us on our behalf. We are a redeemed people, praise God. And John the Baptist was sent to proclaim that Redeemer, to be the one as the forerunner to him. And so that's what we're working through this morning. So we're talking about this silence that existed, and the Lord broke it. Now, in order to work through this, we need to begin with the background of what's going on. As we need to look at the times, and we need to look at the people, and we need to look at the setting where this is happening. So let's talk about what is the background for this. Or first, what are the times? What is the climate? What is the political environment? What's going on? And so we read in chapter 1, verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. So the times in the days of Herod, king of Judah. Now, we know much about Herod. Herod the Great reigned as a client king under Roman authority from 37 BCE, before the Christian era, to 4 BCE. And we know that he was a brutal ruler who killed many of his family members out of fear that they would usurp his throne. He was beholden to Rome. He had gotten into the position because he was beholden to Rome. This was not a man loved by the people of Israel. He was a Roman client king ruling with an iron fist brutally. And this is the king, by the way, that has all of those children under the age of 2 slaughtered in Bethlehem. Now, this is the times, the political times in which these people lived. But it was a time of upheaval, a time of wondering. There were many, many messianic messages going around. There had been already those who claimed to be the Messiah. And there was this great expectation that after all of these years, maybe now, the Messiah would come, especially under this heavy hand of this Roman puppet. So those are the times, politically, the times in terms of the set of the background there. But who are the people involved here, apart from Herod? Who are the people involved? Well, we read in verses 5 through 7 that there was this priest named Zechariah. Now, he was of the division of Abijah. That's the 8th division, if you find in the listings in the Old Testament. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. She was also from priestly descent. Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were advanced in years. So you have a priest, Zechariah. So the priesthood is the line of Levi, or Aaron, down, and the priests come out of that line, and they are appointed with overseeing, officiating the worship of the people. And Zechariah is in this priestly line, and he has a job to do as a priest. And they find themselves in Jerusalem with a job to do. Now, he has a wife, Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is also a daughter of Aaron. So in other words, she is also in that priestly line. So you could say that there is this purity of this line, this priestly line, husband and wife both. So you have Zechariah, you have Elizabeth, and then we're told that they both were righteous, walking blamelessly. Now, we don't want to misunderstand this statement. This is not a statement about their ability to live in such a way so as to be justified before a holy God. This is akin to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a good thing that he desires to do. And it goes on to say, but he must be above reproach. Now, what does that mean? He must be above reproach. Can I say that he must be righteous and be walking blamelessly? That is to say that the pattern of his life, it's not that he's perfect. It's not that he's done everything righteously and everything perfectly, but his life can be accounted as righteous and blameless. This is the background. This is what is true of this couple. They were living in accordance with Scripture. Now, we have every reason to believe that they were believers. In other words, they had an authentic faith, and the Lord was at work in them to produce the character that they lived out. But they had no child, and they were both advanced in years. Now, on the one hand, this is reminiscent of whom? Sarah and Abraham, late in life, having been promised a child and being barren. Now, there's no reason to believe that they had been promised a child, but here they are, advanced in years, without a child. Now, I want to pause for just a second. And I want to step aside from the main message here, and I want to give words of both instruction and comfort, Lord willing. Childlessness, or the inability to have children, is a very real thing, isn't it? I'm sure most of us know those who are married and who would love to have children, but who do not. I want to say to you, if you're in that circumstance, do you understand what the Lord is saying to you here? They were righteous and blameless. This is not because you are not righteous and blameless. They were righteous and blameless, and yet they were without children. And I know there's this great temptation for those who struggle in this way to say, Lord, what's wrong with me? For believers to say, what am I not doing? They were living righteously and blamelessly. And they were both advanced in years. And so there is a very real comfort given. This is a substantive matter to wrestle with, but also bear this in mind. God, they had a delayed birth of this child for God's purposes. He was at work. They were childless all of these years for God's purposes. Now, does that mean if you don't have children, that you will at some point? No. But what it does mean, it is for God's purposes. He loves you. He cares about you. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life that fits within His cosmic plan. And it may not involve children, but He's still good. And you can give Him praise and receive comfort. It is grievous. They were grieved. And as we'll see, they were probably praying. Luke 1:10, and the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside of the hour of the incense offering. So we have Zacharias, we have Elizabeth, and we have the whole multitude in prayer outside. So here are the people involved, right? Zacharias is inside. Elizabeth is his wife. I assume she's there. All the multitude outside praying. And there is this sense of expectation. So the people were living in a time, as I said earlier, of great expectation. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And they're there faithfully worshiping. They're there praying. They're there. Now, they probably didn't expect what was going to happen. In fact, we know they didn't based on their response. But they're praying. So you have the times of the people, and then you have the setting into which this happens. So there's a pre-setting here, though. Not like a pre-setting on your car. The setting previous, or a prequel, can I say that? There's something going on here in the background that sets this all up, into which there's a setting here into which our narrative is delivered. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. These were the last prophetic words of promise before 400 plus years of silence. This is the last recorded written scripture out of the Old Testament for us. From this point, the end of Malachi, to this circumstance, this setting, silence. And these were the last words. Behold, I'm promising you something. I'm promising you something. Imagine after 400 years, you're waiting. Is the Lord going to keep His promise? Is the Lord going to do this? Now the present setting, that is to say, not like ours, theirs, their present setting. Verses 8 through 11, now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense burning. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. So he was chosen by lot to burn incense. So there were many, many priests. There are many priests. So, and there were very particular tasks to be done in the order of their worship. So we're talking about the incense offering here. There was a sacrifice and then presentation of incense and this offering. A priest had to do that. Well, how do you decide which priest does that? Well, they would decide that by drawing lots. And so if you would get your name drawn and you would say, Zacharias, it's your turn. This would have been an amazing honor. Probably something that the overwhelming majority of priests never did because they never had their name drawn. Zacharias gets his name drawn. This is like, wow. He gets to go and carry out this service. What an amazing honor to him. An angel of the Lord appeared to him to the right of the altar. So the setting is such that he is now alone. They would go in pairs, but he would separate off and go in with the incense to the offering, to the altar, and present that offering and that incense at that altar. And he was likely alone at this time. And to the right of the altar appeared an angel. Wow. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel and fear gripped him. So you think, well, you see, we have the luxury of knowing the story, right? Zacharias didn't know the story, right? He doesn't have Luke writing for him here. After more than 400 years of silence and setting of great expectation and wonder, an angel appeared with a message. So there's been 400 years. There's this expectation. There's this wonder what's going on. Zacharias gets this tremendous honor. He goes in, he's presenting, and an angel appears to him with a message. Let me ask you something. How would you respond? I think fear, troubled. I think that's right. I think, whoa, what's going on? So the silence is broken. That's the background. But what's the message? So you have Zacharias, you have this angel, and the angel has a message to him. So what is that message that he delivers? So first, the message is, your prayer is answered. Your prayer is answered. Verses 13 and 14, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Don't be afraid, Zacharias, I'm good. I've been sent from thee good. I'm not here to harm you. Don't be afraid, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So your petition or your prayer has been heard. Now, what was the prayer that was heard? It is tempting to think that the prayer that is being answered is the prayer for a child. Because that's the context, right, in which we read he's told he's going to have a child. But is that the prayer that is primarily being answered? And I don't think it is. Now, I am not suggesting that Zacharias and Elizabeth didn't pray for a child. They did, I'm sure. Now, I don't think it's possible, but it's unlikely, especially based on his response, that they were continuing to pray that in their old age. I think they'd come to a place of saying, okay, I guess the Lord's not answering that prayer in that way. I don't think that's primarily what's here in terms of this petition. I think the petition has more to do with the expectation of God's redemptive work. It has more of a prayer of like, God, please answer us. Please send us a redeemer. Lord God, save us. And the petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. But what does the son have to do with the broader prayer here? You will give him the name John. What does the name John mean? Yahweh gives grace. Or Yahweh will give grace. Name him Yahweh is gracious or will give grace. By the way, this is why, at the beginning, in the main idea, that we talk about the Lord graciously speaking into the silence. Because John's very name is about grace coming and being delivered. So the bigger idea here is a manifestation of Yahweh's work to give grace. And many will rejoice at his birth. Now, we do read in 57 and 58, now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son, and her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. So you may say, well, many rejoice at his birth, and they rejoice with her. There it is, right? The gladness and the joy that is the deeper manifestation of the fulfillment of this promise isn't just that she had a baby. In fact, if we read, as we look at the broader context of Luke, you have Zechariah himself giving glory to God in great joy, not so much because he had a baby, but because God was sending a redeemer in answer to his prayer. The issue is, it's yes, you're going to have a baby. Yes, your prayer has been heard. But it's a prayer of redemption. It's a prayer of salvation that I'm answering. So your prayer is answered, and the promise will be fulfilled. The promise, that is the promise in Malachi, will be fulfilled. And not just Malachi, but actually all of the promise of the Old Testament. For he, your child, will be great in the sight of the Lord. By the way, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Only Jesus is described as being great without qualification. Jesus is said to be great, period. He is great in the sight of the Lord. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So it is he who will go as a forerunner before him. That is before God. Now, clearly this is the manifestation of God's fulfillment of promise is Christ. But John is going before God, the promise giver. He is the forerunner proclaiming a message from God and before God's work in Christ. And we find this in Matthew 3:3, where Jesus says, for this, John the Baptist, that is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This is what it means to be a forerunner, the one going out and proclaiming in advance, hey, get ready, get ready, get ready. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, saying, get ready. And he will go in the spirit and power of Elijah. And we know this is fulfilled from Malachi. Matthew, Jesus says that there's a connection here. He says, and if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. Well, where is that coming from? It's coming from Malachi. He's the one promised. He's the forerunner. And he will go in the spirit and power of Elijah to do what? To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. Where does that come from? Malachi 4, 5, and 6, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. I think the primary, this does have to do with reconciliation within the family, but I think the primary idea here is not so much the immediate family and reconciliation, but the reconciliation between the fathers of the faith and the children, and that is adherence to all that has been said, and going back to Abraham and to Moses, and a restoration to faithfulness in belief that has the manifestation then of reconciling immediate families. Because when we believe and when we are turned back to that greater message, then we are compelled to seek for reconciliation in our families. But the bigger issue is a restoration of the heart to God, ultimately, a turning back to him. so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So that I will keep you and keep you from judgment. And we read, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There's your corresponding statement. In other words, this is what we need to hear. Judgment is coming. God is coming. There will be a great and terrible day of the Lord. Are you ready? John was sent as a forerunner to go ahead and to get the people ready for the one who would be the judge, the king coming, the one who one day will stand over all and judge, the righteous one. He's there so that they don't, that they hear this message and get ready so that they don't fall into destruction. Luke is reminding you that though you may not know when and how, God is always faithful to his promises, and he has made a way for you to be ready for his final judgment. Are you ready? Readiness in this regard is not attendance regularly at church. It's not participating in the sacraments or in the ordinances that we participated earlier. It's not doing good works. Readiness is having entrusted your life to the finished work of Christ on your behalf. It is saying, I am a sinner. And of my own deeds, I cannot obtain justification. No one will stand righteous before the Lord in their own merit. This must be outside of me. And praise God, Jesus has come and he's lived a life of perfection. He's upheld all of the law and he did it on your behalf. And he died and he paid the penalty of your sin. And if you trust him with your life, you are ready for final judgment right now. Are you ready? Have you put your hope and your trust in him? So the promise was fulfilled. And your sign is silence. So his message is, your prayer is answered, the promise fulfilled, and here's a sign for you, and the sign is silence. Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Now we know from what the angel says later that this is an expression of doubt. Now can you blame him? And he was like, well, he doubted. Well, yeah, he did. I mean, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. There is doubt here. Look, I'm old. My wife is old. How do I know for certain? So he's asking for a sign. How will I know that? Can you give me a sign? Is in essence the question. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. So you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place. Why? Well, the angel tells Zechariah why. Because you did not believe my words. Now this, remember, this is in the context of the angel providing him a sign that these things would be fulfilled. Zechariah was given the sign of silence as a judgment for his disbelief, just as silence had been God's judgment for the people's disbelief. The people of Israel didn't believe God when he gave them his promises. Malachi was writing into into an environment, into a setting of disbelief. The people had turned away and had rejected God. They didn't believe, and God's judgment was silence. Zechariah doesn't believe, and God's judgment is silence. But he was also given a promise of joy and gladness. It's not the final word. Yes, you'll be silent for this period of time, 9 months roughly. You'll be silent as a sign, but I will speak. But the silence will be broken. You will have joy and gladness. So this isn't an ultimate condemnation of Zechariah. It's a gracious sign to him, connected to his disbelief, but a broader message to the people. Disbelief, silence, belief, you'll hear. So the silence is broken. We have the background, we have the message, and then we have the fulfillment. So the message includes this promise, and then we have the fulfillment of this, of these promises. So the fulfillment of the overarching promise that's wrapped up in promises. First, Elizabeth bears a son, and they obediently name him John. So this promise of having a baby, the Lord fulfills it. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." We have to pause again and just think and feel, if you will, with Elizabeth. Long, long years of barrenness, long years of desire. And now the Lord looks upon her with favor to give her this child, to take away her disgrace among men. And in that community, to be barren was a matter of great disgrace. Now, it's not the same, but there's similarities today. There's a grief. There's a burden to be borne by those who are without child. And Elizabeth bore that. And you can too, by God's grace, even if he chooses not to give you a child. And when he does, he gives this child as a matter of promise to her specifically because of her circumstance and God's design for her. And she looked at him and she said, "Praise you. Oh, the way you've treated me." But shouldn't that be our attitude overall? I mean, in regard to any gift you and I have been given, whether it be marriage or a child or a job or life itself, is this not a gift of God to you and to me? And we ought not to say, "You looked upon me with favor. Praise God. Thank you." Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias, after his father, because that made sense. But his mother answered and said, no, John. And they looked at her and said, "Where's that name coming from?" Zacharias is like, "John, where'd that come from?" And they made signs to his father, to what he wanted, and what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a tablet, and he wrote as follows: "His name is John." And they were all astonished. Understandably, because if you put it into their culture, this doesn't make sense. It's like, where are you coming up with this name? And Zacharias is even on literally on board with this. Zacharias and Elizabeth believed Gabriel's word to them and practiced the obedience of faith by naming their child as instructed. So yes, Zacharias didn't believe initially, but after the rebuke, he believed. Isn't that the way it often is for us as believers? Don't we initially say, "I don't know"? And then the Spirit of God convicts us, he works, and we believe, and we obey. And that's what they did. "I don't believe. Show me a sign." "Okay, I believe. And I'll obey." God is so kind. So Elizabeth bears a son, and they obediently name him John. And the silence is broken. The silence is broken. And Zacharias asked for a tablet. And he wrote as follows: "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he began to speak in praise of God. At once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. The silence is broken. God is speaking. And what is he speaking? The silence is finally broken. And what is he speaking? He began to speak in praise of God. He began to declare the goodness of God. In fact, we see this. We'll look at Zacharias' statement, his prophecy or his statement, and he gives praise to God. The silence is broken, the promise is answered, and the Redeemer, the promised one, is coming, we have the forerunner. Now, at that time, they already knew because Jesus had been conceived already, and Mary and Elizabeth had already interacted, and Elizabeth already knew. And so he's praising God in that context here. The silence is broken. Now, I want to just set aside here, or step aside for just a second, because we know that Luke wrote Acts as well. And you have something very similar taking place in Pentecost, at Acts, where the Lord manifests his presence through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the giving of the Holy Spirit in the church. And they speak in tongues, right? There are all of these people speaking in all of the languages of all of the nations surrounding them. And all the people are saying, we're hearing them speak in our own tongue. We're hearing them proclaiming what? The praise of God. If you look at that text, that's what they're declaring. The same thing that Zechariah is declaring. The praise of God. The silence is broken. He's speaking. And ultimately, he has spoken in his word, Jesus Christ. So the silence is broken, and the way is prepared. The way is prepared. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was John's mission. John's calling, his unique station, was to be a new prophet. In fact, he is said by Jesus to be the greatest of the prophets. He is the one, and he's the greatest because he is the one honored with saying, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the forerunner, the one going and saying, listen up, get ready. He is the one that introduces and baptizes Jesus. He's making ready. He's making ready. Luke 1:57, now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. The time had come. Finally, 400 years, finally, the time had come. Now there's a time yet to come. There's still a time yet to come, that great and terrible day of the Lord. That day is yet to come. But this time, praise God, has come. The time of Jesus has come. The time of your redemption has come. It's finished. The time of fulfillment had come. The silence was broken. And the one who would make ready the way was here. The Lord had broken into history in this profound way. In grace and kindness and in faithfulness to his promises. So what's the result? Well, fear came on all those living around them, and all of these matters are being talked about in the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept in mind saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. Notice the all's there. All these matters are being discussed in all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them kept saying in mind, or keeping these things in mind, this was the buzz. This was the talk of the town. And not just the town, but the county and the city and the state. And I guess the city's in the county. But fear came on all of them. What's going to happen? Fear came on all of them. And they were asking, what then will this child turn out to be? Because they observed that the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. The people, we're told later, the people looked at John the Baptist and said, he's a prophet. The Lord is at work in this man's life. Something's going on. In other words, there's an expectation here. They're expecting something. Fear and expectation. And fear is the beginning of knowledge, and expectant faith is the fountain of hope. Fear turns you to God and allows you to receive his grace, to trust in him. Expectant faith, that is, looking ahead and saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe and I'm expecting. That's the fountain of hope. Do you have an expectant faith? Are you eagerly awaiting the return of your Lord? This is our expectant faith now. And Paul himself talks about this faith this eager expectation, and says that it is those who are eagerly awaiting, eagerly anticipating. Those are the children of God. Those are the redeemed ones. Those are the saved ones. I'm not saying that every waking moment that we're like thinking, like looking up, is he going to come? That's not what I'm saying, but I am saying that when this subject comes up for believers in Christ, we go, oh yes, Lord, come. Yes, Lord, come. The impulse of those who are maturing in their faith is not to say, I've got some things to do, Lord. Can you hang on a little bit? I know that's a temptation. I was there. When I was a young man, I was like, I got some things to do. But that is not the impulse of faith. The impulse of faith says, come, Lord Jesus. I cannot wait to see you. I cannot wait to be with you. Is that you? When you boil it all down and press out all of the distraction, does your heart long to see Jesus? So here are some questions for reflection as we wrap up. First, do you really trust the word of the Lord? I mean, we can say that, yes. We could say Malachi said there's a promise there. I trust that. But look, this challenges us. This challenges us all the time. And this was one of the main suppositions of working through Ecclesiastes, because we live in a broken world in which there are all kinds of things that are confusing, all kinds of things that are broken and messed up, and there is great temptation for doubt and to say, Lord, are you sure? But when his word comes to you and you are presented with his word, you say, yes, that's true, even if I don't see it. So again, I want to, because this is such a significant issue, I know for many. If the Lord isn't blessing you with your desires, like for marriage or for child, are you willing to receive his word and believe his word when he says to you, I love you? I'm good. I'm good, and I'm doing good to you. Are you inclined to say, okay, Lord, it doesn't feel that way, but yes, I will receive that comfort in my soul and believe. Have you staked your life on God's promise of redemption in the gospel? I mean, have you anchored your life in that? And finally, are you prepared for the coming of that great and terrible day? I've made this point before, but it stands, it's good to repeat it and to exhort you again. Are you ready? You don't know. You don't know what the next hour brings, let alone the next week or a month. You don't know. Are you ready right now? The scriptures say now is the day of salvation. That is to say, it's there for you now. Have you turned to Christ? Have you confessed your sin and said, yes, Lord, I need you? If you haven't, I am urging you. You can prepare yourself by confessing your sin now and turning to Christ now. Now, you may need help to work that through. See me, see Pastor Josh, see an elder, see someone who knows the gospel to walk you through this. But don't just let it go. A great and terrible day is coming. And we don't know when. Be ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We're so grateful for this season that we can be thinking about and reflecting about the birth of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that that would be the central thing that we're thinking about this season. Jesus. And we know that there's so many distractions in this world, especially at this season. So many things to be thinking about apart from. And Lord, many of these things are good. They're not wrong in themselves. But Lord, I pray that you would fix our hope on you. And Lord, I pray that the joy that we experience in this season would be a joy rooted and grounded in you and in our hope and expectation that you are a God who keeps his promises and redeems your people, and you have redeemed us. Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't yet been prepared, that isn't yet ready, oh, Lord God, open their ears to hear. Lord, would you do your work in them to convince them that you alone can save them? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand with me. I can assure you the pulpit will go away and the speaker will come back up here for this afternoon. I invite you back if you are, I assume there's family here. If there is family here, you're welcome and welcome to you. Grateful to give an opportunity to come back and to hear the gospel message declared in yet a different way, a fun, enjoyable way. Be praying for our children. I'm sure that they will be, some of them will be nervous. Some of them will be exuberant. Praise God. Pray for Sarah and the team. Come back, support them. But as Pastor Josh alluded to, there are many things, many opportunities. Let's be a people who are engaging our community, inviting them, bringing them in, giving opportunity for them to hear the gospel. Go in peace.